that song. Number 228. 228, let's everybody take a hymnal, stand and sing, He Hideth My Soul. 228.
The Lord told Moses when he put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. He said, but I've got to put you in the cleft of the rock. And then he put his hand over the opening. And through the hand of God, he saw God's glory. And I'll tell you, Moses was never the same after that. And I'll tell you, if we could ever get a glimpse of the glory of God, we'd never be the same. I'm convinced. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for being at Anchor Baptist Church. We have a visitor with us. Brother Jimmy brought a visitor. Sir, do you want to tell us your name? Amen. Boy, don't have no trouble hearing him. Praise God. I like that voice. Brother Wall, we're glad to have you, sir. Thank you for coming. And a friend of Jimmy's, I'm assuming. And so we're glad to have you here with us. And good to have Tanya back for a little while anyway. Tanya finished her first, I guess, the first portion of her training, which was the ground training. And I guess now it'll be time to get in the airplane and see what it's all about, huh? And so she's training to be a flight attendant. And she's back home for, how long are you back home for? Leave back out Monday. So she's right back out again. And we're glad to have her here with us today. We love Tanya and appreciate so much the Lord giving her that good job. And but she'll be moving to, what was it since? Oh, now it's Knoxville, Tennessee. All right. Well, a little closer to us anyway. I told Judy yesterday, I said, I hope sometime me and Judy have a flight somewhere, and she's our flight attendant. I said, boy, we'll have all the drinks and peanuts we want. Amen right there. Yeah, but I think they charge for that stuff now, so you might have to put it on the bill. That'd be all right. All right. Matt, good to see you, buddy. Just saw Matt come in. Good to see you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. And then when we're through praying, you may be seated in the audience, and the choir has another number to sing. All right, heads are bowed then. Eyes are closed. Brother John Tyndall, you pray for us.
invite you to stand. Thank you, choir. I invite you to stand. Let's greet our visitors. Let's greet each other for a few minutes of handshake.
Thank you so much, choir, for that good singing this morning, and thank you for being in the service today. If you'll find your seat, we'll continue on with the service this morning. We are trying out a new mode or camera, if you will, for our live stream, trying to make it a little bit better. We're going to have to do something about our speed, whatever you call that, internet speed, So because we want it to be in HD so it would be seen well. But we're working on that. But glad that Sister Susan and Brother Kenny are at home watching us on live stream. Melissa Birchmore is at home watching us on live stream. She called yesterday, what got up this morning sick and wasn't able to be here. Of course, Susan recovering from hip replacement surgery. She's doing extremely well. Several people went to see her yesterday after I went in the morning, and then she told me that some other folks were coming. And so she's sitting up. She's in a chair. No pain to speak of, just soreness and soreness at the site, because they had to do wind up doing a total hip replacement on her side, on that side. So the incision is anywhere from 12 to 14 inches long. So they definitely had to cut into her to get it done, but she's doing great. And she wanted to tell the church, me to tell the church how much she appreciated your prayers and continue to pray for her in her recovery. Also, I mentioned Wednesday night, Brother Steve Morris, pastoring out in Arizona. We love Brother Steve. He had a test done. They say that it's possible that he may have prostate cancer. Now, they're not sure. It won't be until the 1st of April or sometime around there, but you pray for Brother Steve Morris. Fred Gardner, and Miss Gardner, both of them are friends of ours, or friends of the Hales anyway. And Brother Fred's been in the hospital with hip surgery, had hip replacement as well. He's in rehab down here on Polo Road, but Miss Gardner was in the hospital. She had some kind of an episode. They put her in, but now she's home. Is that right, Brother Rout? And so you pray for the Gardners. Edward Wright, of course, that's Brother Melvin's brother, and he'll be leaving tomorrow, right, Brother Ed, to go down there or up there, whichever way that is. I guess up to that part of Georgia. to be with his brother this week, so you pray for them as they travel. Frank Vandergrass, this is the Friends of the Branhams. Sonny and Judy had the surgery was postponed just for a day or two, but they did it. And so now he's in recovery. you continue to pray for him. Martha's got surgery on the 27th on her foot, so that'll be coming up here in a couple of weeks. Mike Alexander, I told you about Miss Melissa Birchmore. Pray for Teresa Shannon's newborn baby grandson, Cole. He's back in the hospital. He had some high fever. They are testing him for meningitis. Now, they don't know anything yet, and they're not sure, so you know, we're just going to have to wait and see. I don't know how long that takes to find out. But in the meantime, they're taking turns kind of keeping all the other grandkids. And while the parents are at the hospital with little Cole, and so you pray for Teresa's grandson, Cole, all right? Please do that if you would. Also, Brother Tim had a couple of requests for Dr. Veach and a Mr. Brunk. Is that right? Am I saying that right? And so you pray for all of these folks in prayer, if you would, okay? All right. Come on, Brian. Let's have our announcement. Got a kind of a shallow week this week.
No, what you're saying is we kind of our church calendar for the week is kind of cleared out except for our regular services, of course. We got choir practice at 4:30 this evening, and then the service at 5:30, so you'd be in your regular place. And then the Wednesday service, of course, at 7 o'clock normal time. The Rusty Anchors meeting that was supposed to be this coming Tuesday has been canceled because of Miss Susan's fall. So y'all pray for her, and they'll let you know about the next meeting coming up next month when they get figured out her recovery and all that kind of stuff. And then just keep in mind, a couple weeks away, the Ladies' Jubilee meeting will be Thursday the 29th at 6:30 here at the church. So the 29th, you got a week and a half until that, ladies. And Easter Sunday is 2 weeks from today. And just keep that in mind, of course. Obviously, we want you to be here for Easter Sunday. It'll be a special service. We will not have an evening service on Easter Sunday, so maybe we might, you know, we're normally here a little longer on Easter Sunday morning, that kind of thing, and then you maybe have family in, and that'd be good. So just remember that, no evening service on Easter Sunday. And very important, keep those dates for the revival written down, April 15th through 18th, Sunday through Wednesday, the regular times on Sunday, 10:30 in the morning, 5:30 evening, and then 7 o'clock nightly, Monday through Wednesday with Brother Brian Gurley. And we want every member to be in their place for every single service of that meeting and bring somebody with you that needs to get under the sound of the gospel. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, and then real quickly, too, the Shaws will be leaving tomorrow, headed to Missouri. Is that right? Be gone till Easter Sunday. They'll be back Easter Sunday, so a week. And then Judy and I will be leaving tomorrow morning. I'm preaching a meeting up in Dank, Virginia, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So I'll be here tonight, but then we'll leave out in the morning about 9 o'clock. It's about a six-hour drive, and they're calling for snow on Wednesday. So, yeah, don't give me that. I mean, great day. I had to drive 6.5 hours to get hung up in snow in the mountains. I mean, where there's nothing up there. Oh, well, I guess me and Miss Judy would just be stuck there, I guess. But that'd be all right. But we're looking forward to Brother Estel Amberge. Of course, he's our train man, you know. We haven't been up there. I guess it's been over 5 years, maybe longer, since we've been up that way. And Brother Estel's a dear friend of ours, and we're looking forward to the meeting up there with them. So you pray for us. We'll come back Thursday, Lord willing, if we can get out. I don't think they're calling for like a blizzard, but who knows. But anyway, we'll come back on Thursday, be back sometime on Thursday evening. So just remember those things, if you would. What'd you have, Brother Joe?
I'd like to thank the church for the beautiful birthday card I got. It was very thoughtful. And thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Joe. And how old are you now, Brother Joe? 85 years young. All right. Brother Joe, he came this morning in the SS Titanic out there. He drives one of those old Roadmaster Buicks. I'm telling you, you have to go around the block to get around the block. I'm telling you. That thing, it's something. And he's giving it to his granddaughter. He's given his granddaughter that lives down in Charleston. She's going to have a hard time navigating that thing around Charleston, I'll tell you. But we love Brother Joe. What a blessing. By the way, after the service this morning, Miss Judy, you going to meet with the ladies? Meet all the ladies, but especially since Susan is the director of our Rusty Anchors, our senior group, and Miss Judy's her assistant. since she's going to be laid up for a while, we want our ladies, and especially the ladies that are involved with the Rusty Anchors, to put some meals together for her this week. And so right after the service, Miss Judy right here, hold your hand up, Miss Judy. Everybody knows Miss Judy Branham. And you just, when the service's over, you stay right where you are and let them come to you, okay? And all you, and we want all the ladies of the church to be involved in this. If you would, just come over and meet with her, and she'll, you know how to put these things together. You've done it so many times, and put that menu together for the meals for this week. Brother Kenny's off until Wednesday, at least, because he, you know, but Sister Susan is doing so well. I mean, really, you cannot believe how good she's doing. She's actually, she's taking care of the missionary stuff. She got her a brand new laptop computer. She's sitting there in the chair with a table in front of her. She looked like she was in high cotton. And she said she felt great. So anyway, ladies, be sure and meet with Miss Judy right after the service to put the meals and the menu together. Okay? All right, Brother Tim.
All right, so choir practice tonight at 4:30, and Miss Judy Kurtzinger, you've got some sterno left over from the other night. That would be good to take along with your trip tomorrow. All right, number 266. 266, let's stand and sing, I Belong to the King. Number 266. Everybody take a hymnal and join us. Sing out now, I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. For He tells of His bliss in your heaven above, and His children in splendor shall share. I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday through His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and His promise is sure that we all shall be gathered at last. In your kingdom above, my life waters so pure, when this life with its trials is done. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne.
Good singing. Thank you. Be seated.
Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward to take care of the offering this morning. By the way, I want to say a couple of things quickly while they're coming. Number one, from Judy and I, certainly, and we want to thank everyone for attending the wedding Thursday night. It went extremely well, and appreciate all the church folks that showed up for it. And, of course, where's Brittany at? She's here someplace. She's in the nursery. So we have a new Miss K around here. Andrew got called into work. Now, their honeymoon is not till April. They had to put it off a couple of weeks because where they're going had to close down for a week or two to kind of retool for the summer. So they're going to leave first part of April. And so they called Andrew into work. But Brittany's here. And so it was such a beautiful wedding, and everything went so good. And you folks were so kind to come and be part of it. And Tim was so kind to pay for all that good food. Say amen right there. I'm telling you, I enjoyed myself just walking around that big hall telling everybody, eat all you want to, because I'm not paying for it. Amen. Do you? Well, how many? That barbecue was good, wasn't it? Well, he's got a bunch at home, and he lives right in town now. So if you all want something to eat, come see him. You know, it might be $2 or $3 a plate, but I think he'd work that out. No, we really had such a wonderful time, and so grateful for all of you for your kindness and just for being there. We really do appreciate it so very much. Okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering this morning. Father, what a joy it is to be back here in the house of God today. And we do pray that you'll bless. Thank you for the music. The choir did a wonderful job. And Father, we think about what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. And Father, I'm glad that that name that is above every name is the name that's written upon the book where my name is written for eternal life. And so, Lord, nobody can take my name out of that book. Thank God. I'm glad that I'm forever saved and sent to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that as we meet here this morning in heavenly places, that you'll preach to us and teach us and speak to us the words that we need to hear today. If there's someone here lost without Christ, may today be the day that they trust Him as their personal Savior. And then, Lord, I pray for the offering now, the gift and the giver, that you'll bless it and use it for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Something that's gonna happen, and the day is drawing near. It is time to get excited. Is that footsteps that I hear? Come on, Gabriel, blow your trumpet. All the dead in Christ shall rise. We are going to a meeting.
Just beyond
the eastern sky
is that footsteps that I hear. Heavenly portals are so near. Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear? Are you ready for the rapture when we meet Him in the air? Oh, He's coming, He's drawing closer. Is that footsteps that I hear? May His saints have fought the battle, run the race, and shed the tears. And it's time to get excited. Is that footsteps that I hear?
Is that footsteps that I hear? Heavenly portals so near. Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Is that footsteps that I hear? Heavenly portals so near. Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear?
He's fixing to flag me, so caught my own self that time. All right. Thank you so much, boys, for that good singing of choir and the congregational music. Thank you so much. And thank you for being here. It's almost Easter time. We're just 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday. Next Sunday we call it Cross Sunday, and so we're looking forward to some good music, and I hope you can be here and invite somebody to come. This is the time of year that you have a pretty good opportunity to invite people to church where they'll actually come. Because Easter and Christmas are the times of the year when folks sort of feel like maybe they ought to go to church. You know, even if they don't come very often, they want to come for that. So I hope you'll take that opportunity to invite folks to come to church over the next couple Sundays. I also want to mention, too, the good work you're doing giving out the tracts. What's the number, Sheldon? What's the? You got that handy? He showed it to me. So we're already over the goal for the month, and we got 2 weeks left, and we're up to 2,236 for the year, and so we're doing well. If we can get out 500 tracts over the rest of the month, is that right? Or is that each week? Each week, between now and the end of the month, we can actually go ahead and count January. When instead of 11,000 tracts this year, we can do 12. And so, and you're well on your way to doing that. So over the next, so really, I think we ought to just bump that goal up to 12,000 for the year. And I think we can do that. You're already over for this month. If we can do that same, have that same pace, then certainly we can do that. So I want to commend you on the way you're giving out the tracts. And there's more back there. And then Brother Joaquin, you got some more at home ready to kind of get ready. He and 5,000 at home. Are they all ready yet? Okay, but Sabine is going to take care of that, isn't she? Do what? Did you? She gave out tracts too. Amen. Gave out 10. Praise God. So there you go. If you're going to stamp them, you might as well give them out. Amen. So anyway, we want you to get involved in that. The tracts are in the vestibule. Please get them. But be sure you give them out. Don't get them and then put them somewhere and just leave them, because they're not doing any good. And somebody might want to get one where they can get them out. So I hope you'll do that. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 in the Old Testament. The book of Ezekiel chapter 18. I talked with someone this week, and this is the question they asked me. And it's a question that you've been asked, I'm sure. You've heard it asked many times. And so the Lord just impressed upon me to get a message together on that question. Not necessarily the title is not the question itself, but here's the question. Why would a loving God send me to hell? Why would a loving God send me to hell? What they're really saying is, it doesn't seem fair to me that if God loves me, why would He punish me so? And then, of course, it branches off into a bigger conversation like, I've not done anything bad enough to deserve it. Or, you know, if God really loves me like He says He does, then He ought to give me another chance. Well, I want to address that thought this morning, and I want to preach a little while on this subject. How do we reconcile the love of God with hell? How can we reconcile the love of God with hell? Now, one reason why I think this is an important message at this time of the year is because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk primarily about the love of God. Everybody wants to hear about the love of God. I want to hear about the love of God. I'm glad that over the years, I've heard many messages on how God loves me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, if that was the only verse in the Bible, if that was Scripture by itself, we'd have room to sort of argue about that. But of course, we know that's just one verse in many in the Scripture. But the Bible is clear throughout the Scripture that God loves us. He loved Adam and Eve when they sinned. He provided them covering when their man-made covering was not adequate. He offered Cain, after he killed Abel, the opportunity to get repentance. But He said, "But if you don't, just remember that sin lieth at the door." And throughout Scripture, God has given men and women, boys and girls, the opportunity not only to experience the love of God, but to place their faith in the God who loves them. Well, Israel, of course, being God's chosen people, and we are speaking and talking about that on Wednesday nights in in the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, how that the kingdom of heaven is that millennial kingdom that God promised Israel because he promised Abraham that they were going to be his chosen people. But guess what? Even his chosen people forgot the love of God. And when you forget the love of God and all that's connected to it, you start to question God himself. And so in Ezekiel chapter 18, we find God with the prophet Ezekiel sort of conversing about that very thought. Look at verse number 23, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 18 is page 858 if you have a Scofield Bible. But the Bible said this in verse 23. Here's what God said. Now remember, the question is, how or why would a loving God send me to hell? What they're really doing is trying to put a thought in your mind, and of course Satan's at the root of it, that God really doesn't love you. That Satan loves you, but God really doesn't love you. But look what the Bible said, and look what God said himself to Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Now what he's asking there is not just the question of dying physically, because saints and sinners alike die physically. If you're saved and live long enough, you're going to die. That's just part of life. So the question is here is not directed to the temporal. This question is directed to the eternal. God said, do you think that I have pleasure when a lost man dies in his sin, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? In other words, God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. God wants you to live and go to heaven. The New Testament tells us that. God is not willing that any should perish. And again, that speaks to the eternal. Die in your sin and go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's read on to verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. Here's what many people say. A loving God won't send me to hell, and besides, when I meet him, he and I'll talk it over. And I'm gonna tell him all the good stuff that I did. And so then the good stuff will outweigh the bad stuff, and he'll let me into heaven. That's not what the Bible said here. God said, look what it said, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In other words, whatever good you may have done or think you've done to deserve heaven won't even be in the conversation. Now, are we reading it in the scripture this morning? Am I making this up? You're reading it with me, I hope. Now, if you've got a Bible, now if you've got one of the other versions, you don't have a Bible. And some of this may not be in there. But the Bible says in verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. So what happens? All of a sudden, they put their confidence in their own righteousness. God said it's not even going to be mentioned, but here's what they say. God's not fair. If a loving God will send me to hell, then that's not fair. But let's read on what God said. He said, hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? So now what's happened? God has now turned the conversation. He has put the ball in our court. He said, you cannot say that I'm not equal. He said, I love the whole world. He said, but let me ask you, are your ways unequal? Let's read on, verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them. Now this is in no way preaching or teaching losing and regaining your salvation. This is speaking primarily to those whose own self-righteousness they are putting their confidence in, and yet they die in their sin. That means you die lost without Christ. And here's what the Bible says. It says, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die.
Now, you don't go to hell being a murderer. You might get executed for being a murderer. You could die physically being a murderer. You can die physically being a bank robber because the guard might shoot you trying to escape. I mean, sin can... Listen, you get drunk. You could die. You could run into somebody or something and die. It happens all the time. I mean, there's every sin you think of, physical death is a certain or at least a possible consequence. But we're not talking about dying physically. Murder does not send a man to hell. If you're lost, it might send you there sooner. Being an alcoholic won't send you to hell, but it might get you there sooner. Because a man does not die and go to hell because he's a drunk. He dies and goes to hell because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. And God said, in that iniquity, he shall die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness. Now notice, there's always the other side of that coin. Thank God. Hey, and again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall live. That's what it says. He shall save his soul alive. Now again, your soul is not the temporal, that's the eternal. And the Bible said your soul can live because he considereth and turneth away. That is the Old Testament verbiage of repentance. Remember what Jesus said? In the New Testament, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here is that Old Testament truth where he said, if you turn from that wickedness and from all the transgressions that he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. Sounds to me like he's kind of one-sided in this deal. But he says, if you die in your sin, you get what you ask for. If you die in Jesus Christ, you get what I ask for. That's right. Because remember what God said? He said, come now, let us... God is asking, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is saying, I want you to come and get saved. And if you don't want to get saved, then don't tell me I'm not equal. I am making an offer free of charge. That's pretty equal to me. In fact, truth be told, that's pretty over the top equal. How many of us ever get anything offered to us truly for free? They say the best things in life are free, but it'll cost you something somewhere. But I'm telling you, the best thing in life is free. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what He has already done, and done. But wait, let's read on now. He said, verse 29, he said, "The way, how can Israel say the Lord is not equal? O house of Israel, are not thy ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent." There's that word. That's not a New Testament word. That's a Bible word. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why in the world would you be here this morning without Christ and walk out of here lost? When God has made the offer, the greatest offer ever made. And that is that you can go to heaven free of charge. Won't cost you a penny. But it costs the very God that we say must not love us or he wouldn't send us to hell. It cost him everything he had. The last verse says, for I, Listen, here's what God said now. The question is, why would a loving God send me to hell? But here's what God says. Here's the answer. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Back in 1880, a sculptor named Auguste Rodin sculpted a statue, and many of you have seen it, called the Thinker. I still don't know why his statues all had to be naked. They say that's art, but oh well. I mean, I think we could have got the same idea if he had clothes on. But anyway, there's the Thinker. Most everybody I'd say knows what I'm talking about. Statue of man sitting on a rock and he's got his head rested on his chin and he's thinking. Now the world, here's what the world says about that sculpture. That it is a picture of mankind contemplating life. And thinking and contemplating about the philosophies of life. But when you study and read about Rodin and about the theories of sculptures that this was one of, we find a whole different explanation. But you never hear this. Rodin was a Christian. And he sculpted, that's why I wonder why he didn't put clothes on the thing. I'd put a suit and a tie on him myself. But anyway, he sculpted several sculptures in a series called The Gates of Hell. And the purpose for the Thinker is not the philosophy. He's not contemplating the philosophies of life. This is from his own autobiography. He sculpted that sculpture and he is thinking. But Rodin says that the idea behind it was that he is thinking about why would people go to hell when they don't have to. The sculpture was made public in 1880, so not even that old, really. So you see, you got to be very careful when you let the world tell you how to think. You better be careful who you listen to. You better be careful what your friends tell you. That, hey, don't worry, you can live it up and have a big time. But when you get a little older and you want to get a little more responsible in your life, then you can stop. The graveyard is full of people on their way to stopping and didn't get there. Instead, they got to the grave because they let somebody else do their thinking for them. Amen. How can a loving God allow people to go to hell and burn forever? Well, they use this question not as a question of contemplation or of trying to learn. They're using it as a means of rejecting the Word of God. You know what they do? They say, a loving God, I'm not going to believe in a God that sent me to hell, and so I don't want to hear anything you got to say. The devil has just told you how to think. He has closed your mind and heart to the truth. But I want to, for just a few moments, if I can, try to enlighten all of us. The next time you hear someone ask you this question, why would a loving God send me to hell? I hope after today you'll have an answer, a Bible answer. Because is hell real, first of all? Is hell real? Well, I've never been there, thank the Lord, and I'm not planning on going. But I believe the Bible, and the Bible is full of references on hell. So the question is hell real? It's not a question to be indifferent about at this point in the game. I wouldn't wonder if it's real. I'd wonder, am I going there? Now, if you don't believe it's real, then you may not think you have to worry about it. And I'm telling you now, although I've never been, I've never met anybody in hell. I'm sure I've met people going there. And they're there now, unless they got saved. But I've never spoken to anyone in hell to ask them, is it real? But I know what the Bible says. There was a rich man who died. Jesus is telling this story, and he's never lied. And he said there was a rich man who died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, Luke chapter 16. And he talks about hell. He talks about the torments of hell. The Bible talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And somebody says, preacher, I just don't believe it. Well, here's the options then. Either I am a liar and a lunatic, or you're going to wind up in hell someday and yell out, it is real. But once you get there, you can't get out. So I guess the question is simply this. You can either be indifferent now, or you can get saved today. Somebody said, well, if you get saved, then you just gave in and you just, I'd rather give in and go to heaven. You say, well, what if there is no heaven? Well, if there is no heaven, what do you got to lose? If annihilation or some other place is real, then what do you have to lose? I'll tell you what you have to lose, your soul in eternity, because this is not some book that somebody wrote. This is God's heart and His own words recorded for us to read and to understand and to believe. And I'm telling you, there is a hell. Now, you don't hear much preaching on hell. You don't hear many people talk screaming about burning houses either, unless you see one. And then you're ready to do what you can to get whoever's in there out. The story of a lady who refused to talk about life after death because she was afraid it was going to scare her children. And that they would be disappointed if there wasn't a life after death. Well, if there's no life after death, then you don't have to worry about being disappointed because there won't be any consciousness. You know, annihilation is you die, you're just gone. So again, what do you got to worry about? But if there is life after death, and wait one moment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In God's Word says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't judge dead bodies, we judge living beings. And God is going to judge you and I, either at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne judgment for the unsaved. But the Bible said every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And you can't do that if you're just gone. And I'll tell you this. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, and you die and go to hell, you'll be in something more worse than disappointment. You'll be way more than disappointed. You'll be in the lake of fire, where the Bible said the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because of pain and agony. You say, but that's what I mean, preacher. Why would a loving God send me there? Well, wait, let me tell you. Number one, let me give these to you quickly, the reality of hell. The latest terrorist poll says 89% of people in the world believe in heaven, but only 21% believe in hell. Yeah, they want to go to heaven. They just don't want to go to hell. Even if they don't believe it's real, I still don't want to go there. But I'm telling you, you can believe in heaven all you want to, and without Jesus Christ and the blood of His Son, of Christ upon your soul, you're not going to go. See, there are misconceptions of hell, like it'll be an eternal party. Yeah, you keep thinking that. I'm telling you, the rich man was not partying. In fact, he was begging Lazarus to go to his brothers and preach to them Jesus so they wouldn't come to that same awful place. There won't be any partying in hell, but there'll be a whole lot of praying. Do you know there might be somebody in hell praying for you right now? Could be. I don't know. Could be. Annihilation, a non-existence after death, that's a fallacy. Universalism, that says, well, eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. They may have to go to hell or purgatory or whatever it is for a little while. But after a while, God's just going to let everybody in. No, He's not. because the Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And the worst of all is that hell just isn't real, period. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks that went, that are in hell who were atheists, who now believe in God. A lot of people in hell right now that didn't believe there was such a thing as hell, who now believe there is such a place. If there's no hell, then Jesus was the greatest false prophet that ever lived. But here's what Jesus said, and I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm going to give them. You can read them. It's recorded. You can go back and get the scriptures and read them for yourself. So you know that I'm not. Search the scriptures, the Bible said. I encourage you. I invite you to do that. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew 13 that it was an unquenchable fire. A real burning fire. Can you imagine being in a fire for the rest of eternity? Revelation 20, Jesus calls it a place of eternal dying. It's called the place of the second death. It means that you'll be at the point of death for all eternity, but never able to die. You'll want to die, but you can't. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You say, preacher, do you believe that? With all of my heart, I believe that. Matthew 13, Jesus calls it a place of unending torment. Matthew 25 is a place of everlasting punishment. And folks, the word everlasting means exactly what it says. There's no end to it. So hell is real. And I could go into more detail, but I'm not going to. Because you're either going to believe me or not believe me. Whether I give you two scriptures or 200. If you're going to believe it, you're going to believe it. If you're not going to believe it, you're not going to believe it. It's my job to try to help you to get you to that point. But the choice is yours. So we find the reality of hell. Then number two, we see the reason. You ready for this? The reasonableness of hell. What? Preacher, what do you mean? Are you trying to say that it's reasonable for a man to go to hell? Maybe not in my eyes. But we're not talking about me. I'm not the one that's your judge. A holy, just, perfect, righteous God will be your judge. You have not, if you walk out of here lost, I'll be sad, but you haven't offended me. You haven't offended Anchor Baptist Church. You haven't offended the Sunday school teacher or your husband or your wife. You have offended a holy God. You're going to have to answer for it. We find in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. You're asking, why would God send me there? He didn't even make it for you. But if you want to go there, there's room. There's room. There's room, you see. The Bible said that hell was created for the devil, Satan, and his angels who made a choice way back yonder before time and said, we're going to follow Lucifer. And if you die without Christ, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And if the devil's going to hell and you want to be his youngin', then you can go there too. So let me stop here and say this. A loving God's not going to send you. A loving God's going to let you choose to go on your own. If you don't want to, He's not going to force me to go to heaven. Sheldon, He didn't force you to get saved. He didn't force me to get saved. He made me an offer, said, you want to go to heaven? I said, I sure do. He said, well, trust Jesus Christ if you can. I said, I believe I will. He's not forcing me to go to heaven. Just like He's not going to force you to go to hell.
Yeah.
Now, He'll throw you in. You say, well, that's my point. Why would He do that? Because you decided to go. How does it matter how you went? If you decided to go, you're going. Don't get mad at God because you made the choice. Or you won't. See, that's what that question does. It relieves the individual of the responsibility of making their own choice. Everybody's screaming, my civil rights and my human rights and my rights according to the Bill of Rights and our Constitution. But nobody wants to take responsibility for those rights. Just like they don't want to take responsibility. Listen, if you go to hell, you think you're going to scream and yell at God when you get there? Oh no, you're going to finally come to the conclusion, I'm here because I wanted to be here. You read that in Luke chapter 16, the rich man never once questions God why he's there. Because once you get there, you're going to know why you're there. But you sure are going to pray and ask somebody to go to somebody that you love and say, don't let them come to this awful place. That's what the rich man said. God's person makes hell reasonable. You see, He's a holy and just God. How do you know? By the way, here's the question. How can a loving God send me to hell? How do you know He's loving? Why would you call Him that? If you don't believe the Bible, how do you know He's loving? They sure do want to attribute to God characteristics that they really don't even believe in. Because they're hoping that He loves, that if He is a loving God, He'll let them live that wicked life and still let them go to heaven. God's love provides a means by which you can go to heaven, but it by no means excuses or downplays His holiness to not send you to hell or allow you to go. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, that He's holy, that He's just, and He is a consuming fire. We're not dealing with the best man on earth. We're dealing with the only God of the universe. And so because of God's person, hell is reasonable. You have offended a thrice holy God. But then God's purity makes hell reasonable. Because God is perfect. Amen. You either believe that or you don't. Heaven will be perfect. The Bible said no sin allowed in heaven. And Jesus' blood is perfect. If your filthy rags of righteousness were good enough to get you to heaven, Jesus would not have had to come. And since God's not going to allow sin into heaven, you got to have that sin washed away before you can go in. I remember years ago, in the summertime, there was a public high school just a few blocks from where we lived, and they had a swimming pool. And in the summer, they would open the pool to the public for a quarter. You'd go and swim all day. Cherry Hill High School. We'd go down there, man, we'd pay our quarter. And I never could, you know, we're kids, you know, we're out playing baseball, and we're running, we go to the swimming pool, man. We didn't have a swimming hole. The swimming holes where I live were all polluted. So we didn't jump no swimming hole. We stayed away from anything that wasn't chlorinated. But we'd run down after we get done, man, we'd run because they had a locker room. You'd go in there, take your clothes off and put on your swimming suit and get in the water. We thought, well, I'm hot and sweaty and nasty, but I'm going to fix it to get in the water. Everything would be all right. Boy, we'd go in, we'd get our clothes on, we'd get to the door from the locker room, and you could smell the chlorine. You knew you were just a little ways from getting that good swimming pool. But they posted somebody at the door. And boy, running to the swim pool, and he'd say, hold it. He'd say, did you take a shower? A shower? I don't even do that at home. And you know what he'd do? Of course, you know what we did? Uh-huh. Sure I did. Yeah. You know what he did? He didn't just let us go. He'd say, hold your arms out. Say, well, what's that all about? And that rascal would take his thumb and rub our arms until the dirt just rolled up on there. He'd say, you need to go take another shower. So we'd run back in, turn it on, stand there and look at it. We'd turn it off, go and run back out and say, you take a shower? Yeah, you heard me, didn't you? Hold out your arms. So, we get caught again. He said, go take a shower. I mean, by now, man, listen, we've had enough water to shower. Don't have to get in the swimming pool, paid a quarter for nothing. But we go in and we turn the water on and scope our arms down. We go right. He say, all right, you take a shower. Uh-huh. And we throw our arms out. You know what he did? You know what he did? He didn't rub our arms. He rubbed the back of our neck. You bum. He'd say, go take a shower. This time, if you come out again not clean, I'm going to put you out of here. Three times we chose to try to get by him. And we connived to get by him. But he was too smart for us. I'm telling you, you can belong to every Baptist church in South Carolina, be baptized every week of your life, carry a King James Bible, hand out tracts, invite people. You can do all of that, but if you're conniving to try to get into heaven, I got news for you. There's going to be somebody at the door. And it won't be Peter, and it won't be Joseph Smith. And Jesus is going to say, did you take a shower? But see, he'll know that when I get there. Because he'll look in the book. Yeah, he took a shower. August the 26th, 1976. He got under the blood. And he won't have to rub my arms or the back of my neck. He won't even have to do heart surgery. He'll know from the book that I'm clean. Hallelujah! I'm not going to hell. I'll never sniff it. I'll never hear it. Because I'm saved. Now let me close with the redemption. Hell is real. There's the reality of hell and the reasonableness of hell because you're not dealing with anybody. If I'd have been at the door of that swimming pool and here come my friends, I'd say, hit it, dudes. I wouldn't even slow them down. But that's because I'd have been thinking my own way. But you're dealing with a God who is way more holy and just than everybody in this room put together could be. But there's the redemption from hell. By the way, you know, when you ask that question and say, why would a loving God send me to hell? You know what you're really doing? You're attacking His authority. Because we murdered His Son. And the very first civil law in human history was given to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel, their son, when God said the very first law ever given to man was the death penalty. He said, if you shed a man's blood, then by man should your blood be shed. That's right. And by the way, you know, you go out here and kill your neighbor, and you, who knows what you'll get for it. I mean, you know, it's not right. You get something. And even in this day and time of all this upheaval about and the attacks on authority in general, you go out here and kill a policeman or a state official, and the death penalty is on the table. And it should be. Because when you kill somebody like that, you are attacking the state's authority. And if you try to question God, you are attacking His authority. And we just don't have that right. Well, let me close. The redemption from hell. The greatest truth about hell is this. No one has to go there. No one! No one has to go to hell! Hell is a choice. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Everybody's screaming about choice and rights. Okay. You got it. In just a minute, we're going to invite you to get saved. And if you go out of here lost, that's your choice, not mine. And it's certainly not God's because He said, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I done read it to you. I just read it to you. Hell is a choice. Heaven is a choice. You say, well, I just won't choose to go to heaven. Well, I got news for you. If you don't choose to go to heaven, think you don't have to choose to go to hell, that you're just going to hang around the middle somewhere. There is no middle. I hate to tell you. There's no middle. The Bible said it's appointed a man wants to die and after this is judgment. The Bible said to the believer to be absent or dead, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You got a choice. But let me close with this, and that is hell's a choice, heaven's a choice, but let me tell you, help is a choice. Help is a choice. You know, we're so proud as human beings, we never want to admit we need help. Boy, I just get all burnt up when my wife tells her, my wife or my mother tell me something. I say, you don't know what you're talking about. And don't act like you don't do that. And boy, she'll say, okay. She don't argue. She don't fuss. She says, okay. And boy, you get smack dab in the middle of it and go, what in the world am I doing here? And the first thing you hear in your ear is, told you so. But she's not saying it. It's just that conscience that says, yeah, you were wrong. And they were right. You know, I have GPS and I still don't want anybody to tell me how to get where I'm going. We're fixing to go to Dane. We hadn't been there in years. She said, by the way, do you remember how to get there? I said, sure I do. And there's like two or three ways you can go. We've been to every one of them. And without hesitation, she said, well, I have Waze on my phone. God bless you. We don't want anybody to tell us where to go, how to go, or who to go with. Yeah, the men are saying amen right there anyway. Help is a choice. For God so loved the world, that's the help. That He gave His only begotten Son, that's the help. That whosoever believeth in Him, that's the choice. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the result of getting help. Man is not sent to hell because he chooses to kill, steal, or lie. A man goes to hell because he will not believe in Jesus Christ. Let me read two verses. John 16, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. These are words in red, which means Jesus said these words Himself. And when He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So in other words, somebody's going to have to pay for your sin. It's either Jesus who already has or you who will if you go to hell. And that's how you're going to pay for your sin. You know, you see people in courtrooms when their children have been kidnapped and brutally murdered. You see it all the time where they catch them, they try them, they convict them. And during the sentencing, just happening, you know, dads, boy, they jump up and they go after that bird. And I can't hardly blame them. Boy, they want to take care of the sentence right then. Because they murdered, they maimed, they kidnapped, they tortured, they raped their little babies. Guess what? That's what we did to the Son of God. We kidnapped Him when He was innocent. We tortured Him when He didn't deserve it. And then we killed Him for no good reason. What good daddy wouldn't want to take that feller by the throat and take care of the sentence themselves? That's exactly what God's going to do because He can. And it won't be unholy and it won't be out of line and it won't be illegal. But He's not going to kill you that way. He's going to send you to hell. Or, I'll say it this way, He's going to allow you to go. Because you chose to go. So now, would a loving God send you to hell? No. but a loving God who will give you your right to choose. If you want to go, He's not going to stop you. But He doesn't want you to go. And He's made a way where you can choose something better. And by the way, Christian, and every Christian in here ought to say amen right here, He won't just save you for eternity, but He'll take care of you while you're here. I mean, you talk about doing all the giving, and we get all the getting. What could we do? What could we give Him? What do you give the man that's got everything? But boy, He sure gives to us, don't He? And if nothing else, I can go to bed tonight. I can be poor as Job's turkey and starving to death. But I can go to bed tonight and know that if I don't live till morning, I'll wake up in heaven. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Father, we love You this morning. And I sure appreciate the attentiveness of the people here today. Lord, I know Easter's coming up. We celebrate the love of God through the crucifixion and the wonderful resurrection. But Lord, so many people know about all of that, but they really don't understand why it happened. And it happened so that they wouldn't have to go to this place. How do we reconcile the love of God and hell? It's easy. God is love, but He's also a God of judgment. Because He requires the payment for sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. Jesus paid it. And so I don't have to. But if I don't want what He did, then I'll have to pay for it. And I can't, and so hell will be my eternal sentence. Oh God, if there's someone here that's wondering, would a loving God really send me to hell? Erase that from their mind and help them to come to the realization that that loving God doesn't want me to go to hell. And all I have to do is say yes and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I repent of my sin. And they don't have to go to hell. Ever. It can happen today, right now. But it's their choice to make. Have Your will and way in this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name.